Let's hear the word of God. One day he, that's Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. They were filling with water and were in danger. They went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Let's pray. Father, as we come to worship under your word now, we pray for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit, that by him we might truly see with the eyes of our hearts the glory of the eternal Son of God come in the flesh for us, our salvation, as he is lifted up, as he's displayed, as he's magnified in this passage. Oh, Father, would we perceive, and Father, as we do so, would you increase our faith? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come in the Gospel of Luke here to a passage, and another one of the more familiar passages, I would suspect, even those who maybe have a little bit less exposure, less familiarity with the Gospel accounts. This particular instance, this story here, in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, is a familiar story. It's a story that finds its way into the Bible picture books, usually for children. It's a story that we talk about fairly often. It's one that we are familiar with. And as so often is the case, we want to make sure that our familiarity with the scriptures doesn't turn into something that just tunes out from those scriptures. Just because we've heard a piece of the Word of God 10 or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 times doesn't mean that in it glories are revealed. In it there is sufficient instruction, there's sufficient revelation for us to again, with the eyes of faith, have our faith strengthened, magnify Christ, behold him anew, and go from faith to faith. And so as we come to this passage again this morning, let's give careful attention to this powerful scene that comes to us in such a few short verses here in Luke's account. Just 22 to 25. And yet, there's a vividness and a power that comes in just a few sentences that captures the imagination, and that God has given us through Luke's account for, again, our faith. So let's begin the story this morning. See there, the setting is just generic in the gospel according to Luke, verse 22. He says that one day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." It's a pretty normal interaction between Jesus and his disciples that sets up this episode. We know that they spent time in boats. They're going to and fro. They cross over the lake at different times to go and do ministry on the opposite shore. And so here we have Jesus saying, "All right, we've been ministering, we've been doing these things here. let's get together, let's get into this boat, and let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, Luke says. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. As they sailed, he fell asleep. This brings us to the first important point in this passage, in this story. That little line there, he fell asleep. You can imagine the ministry that the disciples and Jesus have been engaged in. We hear different moments and different aspects of the ministry throughout. We have all of these times of traveling from place to place. We have interactions with all different kinds of people. Jesus is meeting a whole range of needs. We have moments where he's giving extended instruction and preaching to large crowds of people, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And he does so at all kinds of times, at all kinds of places, to different crowds. He's laboring in the ministry that he's been called to. And we have those vivid accounts where there's moments as he's healing people, and we see that the crowds are just pressing in and they're coming. Someone finds out Jesus is here and Jesus is healing, and from far and wide people come to meet Jesus and have their needs met. And we have those moments in the gospel account where we see Jesus in the midst of this pressure, in the midst of endless ministry, stealing away to find time to come to his Father to pray and to be alone with God. And here we have this moment in the ministry of Jesus. They get into the boat. They're going to head across. They begin sailing. And it just says, Jesus fell asleep. How often we stop to consider the humanity of Jesus the Christ. I think it's easy in our position here, at least for a lot of you, you've either been believers for extended periods of time or you've grown up in the context of the preaching of the Word of God, you've grown up in familiarity with the Bible in your homes, and you know the accounts of Jesus Christ. You know his claims and the clear revelation of the Scriptures that Jesus is God, and yet I think perhaps one of the areas that we neglect is the reality of the humanity of Jesus the Christ. And here we see it in that tiny little phrase. He fell asleep. Jesus labors to the point of exhaustion over and over again. Though this is indeed the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, here we have a man born of a woman, grew up in the home of his adoptive father Joseph and learned his trade. Here we have a man who, as he ministered here in this place with these disciples, had to put one foot in front of the other to get over there. If he wanted to cross the lake here, he climbs into the boat with his disciples and waits for them to sail him across. The first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus' rest reveals a human Savior. Jesus' rest reveals a human Savior. The humanity of Jesus Christ is of utmost and essential and unexchangeable importance in his saving work on our behalf. And we don't want to neglect these little moments where the gospel writers vividly and clearly and undeniably show us the human Jesus. He falls asleep. He's exhausted. His labors have spent his bodily strength, and whether we don't know what time of day it is exactly here in this passage, but he just gets in that boat, he lays down. It's from the other accounts we see there's some kind of a pillow there for him, and he's out. As the disciples talk amongst themselves, they begin this journey across, and Jesus is out. And the fact of Jesus sleeping matters for his saving work. The fact that Jesus, being fully human, needed to sleep in order to have his body refreshed and replenished is essential to the salvation of any human being. We often think on that this time of year. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. The writer gives us those beautiful words, therefore he had to be made. You hear that? He had to be made. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And the writer says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. A little expression, he fell asleep, is a testimony to the saving power of the man Jesus Christ. As Paul writes, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not a man sharing like nature with you and I, if Jesus was not made like his brothers in every respect, there is no salvation. Do you see what the writer to Hebrews ties it to there? That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Humanity needed not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats. Humanity needed the blood of this man, made in every respect like unto us, sharing the fullness of our human nature, in order that he might make propitiation, that in his own body on the tree he might bear the wrath of God in the place of his people, that the guilt of human beings might be imputed to him as a human being, that he might deal with it in our place once and for all. Hebrews chapter 4 goes on to push it forth. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. You walk through the Christian life, pursuing a life of faith, pursuing obedience to God in the power and strength and provision of a Savior who walked as a man that life in perfection. In every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We must never ignore or underestimate the importance of the full humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. here just beautifully on display as the disciples and him, they get into the boat and he is out. As you labor in the Christian life and you are exhausted, know that your Savior was exhausted before you and he was exhausted for you. Jesus' rest reveals a human Savior. But then we move on in the story. Jesus is out. He is asleep. We see his humanity painted so vividly here before us. But then, of course, the crisis comes. They set out, and as they sail, he's asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake. We know from the people who have seen the lake here that this particular lake has the geography that sets it up for these kinds of surprising and intense and fast storms. The way that the mountains are on the side, the way that the lake is at a particularly low elevation, storms could come up very suddenly. And here a windstorm comes down onto the lake and things get serious really fast. How many of you have been in a boat? Most. How many of you have been in a storm in a boat? A few. I have not been in very many storms. I remember one time as a young child, and this story's been told again and again because of the particular kind of story it was, but I was very young. We were in Papua New Guinea and we were having a vacation down at the beach. And we had, my parents had rented a boat that would take us out to this island for the day and then bring us back. And this boat, we're talking just, I don't know, maybe like a 15-foot, 20-foot boat with a little outboard motor on the back in the ocean. You go out to the island, you spend the day, you come back. And I remember the return trip as a very small child. I don't know what I would have been, maybe 7 years old, 8 years old, somewhere in there. It was very early in my parents' time in New Guinea. And as we were coming back from the island, it wasn't stormy, but it was windy. And the waves were swelling very large. And of course, you imagine this wee little boat. And I think there was one or two other families with us. Maybe just two of the families, but lots of little kids. And here we are riding these big waves. And everything disappears. The horizon, you just see the sky. And then you come up down the other side of that thing and all you see is the wave in front of you. And here we are with this highly skilled guy. He's got the outboard and he's just cruising these waves. And the parents, I'm told later, are counting the number of small children. Of course, there are no life preservers of any kind anywhere to be found. And going, you know what? There's not enough adults to be able to handle this situation should we go under the water. And of course, here we stand, and the Lord in his grace and mercy preserved us through it. But that's probably the closest I've ever come in my life to any kind of serious seafaring situation. And, you know, it wasn't stormy like this. But here are these disciples. Some of them made a lifetime of living fishing on the lake. It's not, you know, some guy who just went down and rented a boat and didn't know what he was getting into. Here they head across the lake and to a man see this storm coming. And Luke says they were filling with water. The image is pressed upon us. The waves have gone up, the wind is howling, and the boat is filling, and Luke presses this on us. They were filling with water. It's a big situation here. The boat is going down. And they were in danger. The waves are thrashing, the wind is being whipped, and the rain is flying in their faces, and slowly water fills the boat, and Jesus remains sleeping. And these men, some of them, like I said, seasoned fishermen, men who have lived their lives on this lake, are terrified. We see that in verse 24. They went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." There is serious panic going on in these disciples. All they see here is this storm. They see the waves. They see the wind. They see the water filling the boat. And they say to Jesus, "Master, Master, we are going down. Master, this is the end. Master, we are dying." Like, it's happening right now. And we see here in this moment that gracious storms expose weak faith. Gracious storms expose weak faith. These men who've spent all this time with Jesus, they've seen him acting in all kinds of mighty and miraculous and powerful ways as he, piece by piece, reveals the fullness of his identity in his teaching and in his acting. And here these men who have been with him through all his ministry thus far in this boat, they see the storm, they see the waves. And what happens? They just come with sheer terror and utter panic. And they come and they cry out, "Master, Master." And all they say is, "We're dying. We are perishing. We are sinking right now, right here." Of course, we see after the fact, Jesus says to them, "Where is your faith?" Our faith is only as good as it stands in the face of trials, in the face of testing, in the face of storms. We saw that in the parable of the soils, with the one soil that springs up with such quickness, with such eagerness, with such joy, but then when the testing comes, it withers away and it's gone. We see that in that instance, what appeared to be faith is no faith at all. But it's also not the case that to have genuine faith means that whenever the testing and the trial and the storm comes, all that's seen is glorious, strong, powerful, holding fast and smiling and singing praises in the midst of that storm. Weak faith is also exposed in the midst of gracious storms. The disciples have faith. The disciples trust Jesus. And yet here in the midst of this storm, this gracious storm, they see that what they would have thought of perhaps in those powerful times, those moments when they stood by him as he instructed and the crowds marveled, "Who then is this who speaks with authority?" Their faith that appeared to them to be so strong as they stood by Jesus and he confounded those who came to trick him and trap him. Their faith that appeared so strong as they stood by and they watched him say to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your mat, and go home." And he did so. Here, the true weakness of their faith is exposed in the midst of the storm. This is not the shallow soil that had ultimately no faith. This is a weak faith exposed. How often, brothers and sisters, have you faced the storms and trials and tests in your life. And if you and I are honest, the faith that's been exposed in those testings and in those trials is not particularly strong. The testings don't need to be something of huge and profound significance. Sometimes the storms are a broken down vehicle on the side of the road when we had plans, when we were trying to get somewhere. What does that little storm reveal of your faith? Sometimes the storms are a lot bigger. The storm of infertility. The storm of sickness, whether it's for you or for someone you love. The storm of persecution as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as you profess faith, as you seek to live upright and godly lives in this present darkness, and coworkers or friends turn their backs on you or malign you or mock you. The testing comes. And you believe, your faith is there, but when you look back after the storm and you go, feel a lot like those disciples. Basically, all that was displayed was panic, worry, anxiety. Gracious storms expose weak faith. Consider Peter. He's taken through a storm that not many of us have been. You remember he makes grand professions of faith. Though all forsake you, Lord, not me. And the genuine quality of his faith is exposed there, just as Jesus said, before the rooster crows three times. Three times. Gracious storms expose weak faith. This passage, this story, calls for strengthened faith. It calls for strengthened faith. So you notice what happens next. The weakness of their faith is revealed in the face of the storm as they cry out, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Their panic is on full display. We can tell from their reaction that what fills their minds and thoughts is the storm. It is the immediate danger. It is the power of the wind and the terror of the waves. That's what fills the minds and thoughts of the disciples. But turn to his response. Jesus awakes as they come in their panicked plea and cry and call. And he awakes, it says in Luke chapter verse 24 here. And he rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and they cease, and there's a calm. As is so often the case, just one little verse. Could we ever come to the depths of that simple reality? This happened, we remember, some 2,000 years ago, where this man is in the boat with these disciples. They feel that they are about to die, and on awaking, he speaks words of rebuke to the wind and to the raging waves, and they cease, and there is a calm. Gracious storms don't just expose weak faith, but gracious storms reveal a strong Savior. gracious storms reveal a strong Savior. You see the response of the disciples. First, Jesus, in the gentleness, but in a seriousness, he says, "Where is your faith?" And then we see their reaction. They were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" The disciples are still wrestling. They're still having the light shone a little bit brighter and a little bit more clear as Jesus reveals his true identity. There's no question who Jesus is. Hear Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Here we see Jesus as he speaks to the wave. Here we see the Holy One of Israel, our God, our Savior. Throughout the Old Testament, we see clear and consistent words that it is God and Him alone. It is Yahweh and no other who commands the waves and who commands the seas. Psalm 89, verse 9, "You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 107, verses 28 and following, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." It's a passage that Janelle read earlier. It's almost an identical picture to what we see Jesus doing here. Gracious storms reveal a strong Savior. It is the true and living God who commands winds and they obey him. It is the true and living God who orders the waves and they hear and heed his voice. Here we have a strong Savior revealed. The gracious storms that expose weak faith don't reveal to us a call to never be afraid. They don't reveal to us a situation that says, you know what, a real Christian will never have anxieties, will never have and worries. They don't reveal to us a situation where we ought to be sort of this impenetrable block that just walks through life and everything just bounces off, all irrelevant, nothing matters, nothing affects us. But what this situation reveals is that fear and faith say different things in a given situation. And unaddressed fear, unbelieving fear, have their vision filled entirely with the presenting fear.
problem.
Fear said to the disciples, "This storm is powerful and we are perishing." And Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" Jesus says, "It's not as though the storm was not big. It's not as though your life was not in jeopardy according to the storm. But remember who I am." The kind of fear that we see here that exposes weak faith is fear that forgets who is with us. It's fear that forgets the identity of the man sleeping in the back of the boat. It's fear that forgets the strength of the Savior that came for us and for our salvation. You hear faith call out in the Psalms, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" But the beginning of one of those same Psalms, Psalm 56 verse 3, says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." It's one of the verses we use most frequently with our kids. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. The exposing of weak faith is not to come and chastise, like, how could you ever be afraid of anything? How could you ever be anxious about anything? How could you ever have a worry? How could you ever have a trial? No, not at all. It's saying, how could you forget so quickly who is with you? The gracious storm that reveals or exposes weak faith reveals the strong Savior, the Holy One of Israel, the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. And we see that another fear replaces the original fear. Here the disciples marvel and they are afraid. You see what they say there? "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" Brothers and sisters, Jesus reveals himself here as a mighty Savior in the face of every storm, every trial. Anything that could raise itself against us, here we have the Creator of heaven and earth who speaks but a word, and wind and waves stop. No challenge, no argument, no delay. And that Savior has promised to be with every person, every man, every woman who has put their faith and trust in him. He is with you today. The one who commands winds, the one who orders the waves. Where is your faith? This passage asks. You see, the disciples, after this narrative here, I think if they got to the other side and turned around and went right back out onto that lake, and that storm whipped up again, the waves rose, the new fear had increased their faith. Because you see, after this storm, and after they see what Jesus does, and after they reckon with who then is this one who commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him, they're beginning to recognize that the thing which is the biggest problem for them, The thing that's the biggest problem for you and me is God Himself. For finite, fallen, sinful men and women, boys and girls, there is no greater problem for us than a perfect, holy, righteous, glorious, majestic God. There is no greater dilemma for us. You see it again and again throughout the entirety of the Scriptures as we see our true condition before Him, whether it's the picture of Isaiah who comes and he says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips," or whether it's Peter who gets a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When we see the true identity of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, we recognize that our greatness, our greatest problem, is God Himself. And then we remember that that God, before whom we stand condemned, guilty, that God has come for us in the person of His Son. That God has undertaken our salvation, laying down His own life. Here we have Him, Jesus, being made in every respect like us, that He might be a propitiation for our sins. And Jesus, being the eternal God, that He might have in Himself the power to deal with our sins and to save us to the uttermost. Here in this passage, we see disciples who have their eyes turned to Jesus in His power, and though they tremble before Him, they see one who cares for them and one who has come for them. And brothers and sisters, this morning, that is the call to increase your faith. Do you see the one who is with you? Jesus, a mighty Savior. Notice that though He exposes our weak faith in the storms, He still saves us through those storms, even when our faith is shown to be small. You notice how the disciples were there. They didn't recognize in that moment the one who was with them. They didn't recognize His care for them. They didn't recognize His power to rescue them. And yet, there He was all the same, redeeming them, rescuing them, guarding them, and keeping them. This morning, as we go from this place, let us behold the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to Him in faith, who calls us this morning to increase our faith, to remember our Savior, not to look upon the waves of the storms, to fear Him, not to fear the trials. And remember that it's not at the end of the day the strength of our faith, but the strength of our Savior. Here He is. He commands the winds and the waves, and they obey Him. Look to Him and be saved. Look to Him and be delivered. Look to Him and know His peace. Let's pray. Father, perhaps the prayer that ought to be on our lips more than anything this morning in light of this passage is simply, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Father, whatever storms we face today or this next week, they will threaten to rise up fear in us, fear that forgets who is with us, fear that forgets who has come for us, fear that forgets you, fear that forgets our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, increase our faith, that our eyes would be fixed on Him, and that we would know His power and peace as He is present with us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.